thing because we didn't get to it last week. So, a new song in heaven. You know, music's an important part of our lives. It influences us. Apparently, it's going to be one of those things that's going to follow us from here to heaven. One of the things that I've noticed as I've been reading and studying for this series is the book of the Revelation is a place about a throne. Chapter 4 and 5 could be considered throne chapters. The word throne or thrones is used 55 times in the New Testament. 40 of those times is in the book of the Revelation. So I was just counting it up today. Sometimes I just have nothing better to do. I look at a word and I think, I wonder how many times. So I search it in my program. And I was just really thought, man, that's tremendous. Music, though, is shown here. Something about chapter 4 and 5 is the transition chapters, or they are transition chapters as we're moving from 1, 2, and 3 from the scene on earth and the things that are as John has been transported into heaven. And chapter number 3, at the end of it, it's the last usage of the word church until we get all the way to the end of the Revelation, because church is taken out of here. And we see now the church is in chapter 4 and 5. We're in heaven worshiping the Savior of God. And during this time is whenever the seven-sealed scroll begins to be introduced to the people of heaven and to the world. As the judgments roll out, the praises will continue in heaven. And now we see, let's go through a couple of these things. Let's pick it up in verse number 8 tonight. We've read the chapter a couple times, so I think we'll just pick it up in verse number 8 and kind of go through 8 through 14. I don't know how far I've gotten in the past here. I didn't mark it in my notes. So if you hear stuff again, just act like you've never heard it before, okay? And because I really don't know where I ended, where I started, and then I've kind of rewrote certain portions of it. Every time I read it again and I start looking at my message, I add stuff. You know, one of the hardest parts about writing a sermon usually is not finding stuff to write about or add to it, is what are you going to take away? And so every week I had to pull stuff out and set it aside because we just don't have time. And we're just kind of limited. In verse number 8 it says, "And when he had taken the book," now the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, "when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." I love that verse number 9. They sung a new song. I don't know if the song is going to be completely different in words, but here's what it's going to be different in. It's going to be different in our attitude. Faith now has become sight. As we are literally in heaven, we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the glories that we've dreamed about, that the Spirit has laid on our heart and moved us toward, we're seeing it for the first time ever. The same old songs are going to be sung with a completely different spirit. Amen. They sung a new song, but apparently there is going to be a new type of song. Saying, notice the words, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood," notice this, "out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Our God is a diverse God. He is not racist. He is not bigoted. He's not any of the words they throw around today. He is a whosoever will God. Amen? And I'm glad for that. And it says in verse number 10, "And hast made us unto our God," notice what he's transitioned us to, "kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now John says in verse number 11, "I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' The four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. We went through part of this before. Let's begin at number one again, the singers of heaven's new song, the identity. Who are they? They're the elders and the beast. Remember, the elders and the beast are the representatives of all of God's creation and all of the redeemed. So whenever you look at that, in verse number 8, you see, and they sung, and when he'd taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down. What it's saying is all of those in heaven, we're part of that crowd, by the way, if we're redeemed, we're saved. We'll fall down and we'll worship. This pictures all the saints of God in His presence singing His praises. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been in some pretty large Christian gatherings before, and to hear them lift up the songs, boy, there's something about that, isn't it? Can you imagine being in heaven and listening to millions upon millions upon millions singing? Not are you washed in the blood, I am washed in the blood. Amen? And so there will be some new songs. There won't be any questions anymore. But these songs will be something. So you see the involvement. What are these redeemed ones doing? They're doing what they do every time we see them in the book of Revelation. Every time we see the four beasts and every time we see the 24 elders, you know what they're doing? They're worshiping God. They're praising Jesus. Make no mistake about it. When we arrive in home in heaven, we will be busy praising the one who died for our sins on the cross. We all will praise Him. We ought to do that here on this earth. I started to put it in my on the signs tonight, but I didn't. I just have to read it. Here's what it says in the book of Psalms. It says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful work to the children of men." Hebrews 13:15 says this, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." In case you didn't get it, the writer of Hebrews says, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. So what is praise? It's the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto Him. Well, God's people really need to quit. And listen, we're way past the election. We're way past all of those. Whether we like it or not, Joe Biden is the President of the United States. Kamala Harris is the Vice President. Lord have mercy on us. But it is what it is. But we need to praise God for His goodness. Because I'm telling you something. Our God can do something in the midst of difficult times. In fact, often God works in those dark days in greater ways than any other time. So we need to praise Him. Notice what their instruments are. What did they have? What were they using? They used one of my favorite musical instruments, and you guys know what that is a harp. That's just, you know, I just love a harp. But the harp was used, and so I had to research this a little bit because I got under a little bit of a conviction about it because for years I've kind of made fun of the harp, and most of you have heard my story before. I remember talking to my pastor and I thought to him, I said, "Preacher, if all we're going to do in heaven is float on a cloud and play a harp, I don't know if I want to go." My preacher looked at me, and the first thing he said was, he said, "Hobson, you know, I've always been concerned whether you're really going or not." He was such a nice pastor. And then he said, "You know, there's more to it than that." And so he began to explain. But the harp and musical instruments are going to be a part of heaven. All of creation creates music. My goodness, I don't know about you guys, but I miss the cicadas. Amen. But can you imagine? You know, nature, all of nature right now is groaning. What's going to happen whenever it's redeemed? Whenever they're no longer groaning, but they're singing praises to Him. What's going to happen for us when the weight of sin is taken away, whenever the old flesh is taken away, and you and I can sing to Him and praise Him? It's going to be a different song, isn't it? But the instruments, so the harp. First of all, the harp throughout the Bible has been an instrument of praise. David, probably one of the manliest men in all the Bible, he played a harp. The Bible says, "And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manners of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, on psalteries and timbrels and cornets, and on cymbals." The Bible says it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness even or every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hand. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. You know what the harp is used for? To praise God for. But it's also one of the things, as you study out the harp, it appears that it's not just a song, an instrument of praise, but it's also an instrument of what we'll call prophecy. Prophecy. Hold your finger here. Now let me show you guys a couple of things. Put your ribbon there. Go with me to 1 Samuel, Old Testament. Old Testament. Let's see, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, right before 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter number 10. Chapter 10. Let me find it myself. 1 Samuel 10. See where I want to go. Yeah, that's where I want to be at. 1 Samuel 10. 1 Samuel 10. And I think the idea of it being an instrument of prophecy fills in really well in this chapter 5 of Revelation. And I'll circle back and tell you when. The harp throughout the Old Testament in particular was associated with prophecy. Okay? 1 Samuel, you guys in 1 Samuel 10, looking at verse number 5. Verse number 5. Of course, you know, Saul has now been anointed the king of Israel. And it says in verse number 5, after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come hither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high places with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. So you see, the harp has something to do with prophecy. Go with me to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings, just on the other side of Samuel. 2 Kings 3. 2 Kings 3. 2 Kings 3. And my pages are sticking together. 3 and look at it in verse number 15. Verse number 15. Now it's Elisha. Elisha prophesies, notice this, and he says in verse 15, now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now the minstrel here, it doesn't make reference of it here, but it does in other places that he was playing on a harp. Okay? Go with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, all right, next one over. 1 Chronicles 25. 1 Chronicles 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Israel, or Elisha, prophesied while a man played a harp. The harp was associated with prophecy with Saul and the prophets. And then here in 25, verse number 1, it says, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with what? Harps. With psalteries, symbols, and the number of the workmen according to their service was. And you go through it. The worshipers in heaven are praising God. Here's where we get prophecy tied into this, right? The worshipers in heaven are praising God because he's about to fulfill or complete all of his prophecies. That's the reason why you have the harp playing in heaven. It's a fulfillment of all of the prophecies. You know another reason why we will worship him there? We'll worship him because he has promised and now he's doing it. We're going to be standing there, and as that seven sealed book is opened up and those scrolls are rolled out, you and I, time after time after time after time after time, we're going to stand there and we're going to praise God because he is fulfilling prophecies that he said he would. And then note the next thing that is there. Verse number 8, go back with me to Revelation 5. So there are instruments that are involved in this. There are instruments of the singers, which were part of that group. I can't wait because apparently I will be able to play a harp. Amen. And sing. Yes! Yes! That'd be so awesome. I'll probably be on the very back row. But God will say, just go on and say, how far back, Lord? He says, well, keep going Saturn, Jupiter. And I know that Pluto's now a moon or something, but keep on going. Amen. And yeah, that's good back there. Okay. Now you sing loud, amen. But so they're instruments of prophecy, they're instruments of praise. But you know something else I see? I see an instrument of prayer. Look with me, verse number 8. It says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. I see an instrument of prayer. The golden vials full of odors are said to be full of the prayers of the saints. These worshipers, by the way, these were us, come before the Lord with all of the prayers of the redeemed through all the ages. These prayers have ascended to God with a sweet aroma, sweet odor. These prayers were offered in faith, and they're about to be answered in power. How many times have we ever prayed something like, even so come, Lord Jesus, thy will on earth be done as it is in heaven? You know what he's about to do? The rest of the book of the Revelation is going to be an answer to the prayers of God's saints. Have you ever prayed and said, God, will you just bring justice? Will you, you know, we see saints around the globe suffering and dying. And, you know, I just saw the other day in one of the African countries where the Muslims are pushing, I think it's Burkina Faso, they're using child soldiers, 11 to 14 years old. They kidnap these kids. They go into these villages and they take the 5, 6, and 7 year olds. And they take them back into these Islamist camps, and they brainwash them, and they do all of that to them. And then they give them a firearm in 11 and 14, and they send them into these Christian villages. That's one of the things that the news doesn't talk too much about. But they go into these Christian villages, and they murder hundreds of people, men, women, children, babies. What has happened is they have been so brainwashed and so deceived by the devil that their hearts are so cold and dark. And hundreds of thousands of Christians are being murdered in these countries. And, you know, when you read about that and you hear about it, and your heart just cries out, God, why? He's a God who hears and answers the prayers of His children. Have you ever prayed and thought, God's not listening, He's not answering? You know, there's a lot of those prayers are yet still to be answered. Don't worry. God has not written them off. They're in a book of remembrance. Your tears are in bottles. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, just a little bit back. 1 John chapter 5. Not a single prayer that is or was prayed within the scope of God's will ever falls to the ground unheard and unanswered. Not a single prayer, I'll say that again, not a single prayer that was or is prayed within the scope of God's will fall to the ground unheard and unanswered. And here's proof. 1 John 5, verse number 13 and 14. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. By the way, you get those things all settled, and it's amazing what God can do. Verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have in our prayer life. No, that we have in who? In Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, here it is, He heareth us. And we know that He hear us, that if, and I'm sorry, let me read that again. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You know what the key is? Praying in His will. You send your prayers up to God with this caveat. Lord, if this is not according to your will, you tell me how to pray and I'll change it so it's according to your will. God delights in those types of prayers because oftentimes He sends them back. All right? So hey, the singers of Heaven's New Song, well, then what's the subject? What are they singing about? Oh, that's pretty easy. Go back to the Revelation chapter 5. Down here, people sing about everything under the sun. Boy, isn't that the truth. And you listen to different songs and different music. If you listen to secular music, you know that they make up songs about everything. You listen to country music and you know that it's about dogs and pickups and your wife running away with maybe your dog and your pickup truck and you know, whatever else. Mamas and daddies. But you know what? Church music oftentimes is bad. You got to really have a hold a handle on it. Because if you're not careful, music will get way out of control real quick. And boy, that's happened in entire denominations today. And it started a lot of times with just casual. Nothing wrong with it. But it kept on creeping in. Before they knew it, it destroyed it. Because there's a secularism that comes in. I read a preacher that said this. He said, I heard a song one time that has a line that goes like this. We're back together and all we do by the Holy Spirit and Elmer's glue. What? Seriously? That's silly though. But if we're not careful, we'll sing songs about mama and her Bible, and daddy and his hands, and angels holding up a ladder and all those things. And some of those may be helpful. But here's a thought. I want you to think with me about this, about our singing. Isn't it true that most of the songs that we sing are less about glorifying the Lord and more about encouraging our own hearts? A lot of our singing, a lot of our songs, and if we're not careful, what happens is they become us-focused and not Him-focused. So always keep that in mind. In heaven, we won't have to have any song. Now, I know we go through difficulties, and I know songs resonate with us, and I understand the underlying theme of it. But in heaven, praise God, we won't have to sing any songs like that. We won't need to sing songs that encourage our hearts. Because all of that's going to be over. Amen? And we will only sing, basically, songs that glorify Him. And that's what you're seeing here. In heaven, every song, was essentially, every song in the book of Revelation, anyway, has the same theme. What's the theme? Jesus. Jesus. Okay, let's look at the new song for a couple minutes. They sing about the person of the Lamb. Look at it, verse number 8 or verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. Jesus is the focus. He's the object. And they lift up His name. And I don't think that's something that has to be... What's the word I'm looking for? What's the phrase? Manufactured. I think whenever we're in heaven, I don't think that it's going to have to be manufactured for us to sing Thou Art Worthy or made up. You know why? Because remember, what are some of the things that we'll no longer have in heaven? Old sin nature, right? I won't have the weight of that. Can you imagine? How many of you ever sung before and you just sensed and felt and you knew the Holy Spirit was taking that and you honestly were worshiping God through that song? Have you ever been there? And I think we've all been there. Can you imagine that times a billion with no sin nature? That's a new song. You know why it's a new song? Because we're a new creation. We've been completely redeemed and regenerated by this point. The problem here is that our praise here is is diluted. And it's diluted because we struggle with that sin nature. We struggle with pride. We struggle with evil. We struggle with all the attacks of the devil. We struggle with the weight of what's going on. But whenever we get to heaven, we'll lose all of that. And the Lord will be able to come close to us. And when we get into His presence, we'll be reminded of how worthy He is and how wonderful He is. And the praise will be sung. They sing about the person of the Lamb. And then in heaven, we'll never forget the passion of the Lamb. What's His passion? Look at verse number 9. It says, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. Note, it's a statement. He is worthy to do that. And then it says, this is why. For Thou wast slain. We'll never forget. We'll never forget the price that has been paid for us to be in the presence of the Lamb. They sing because the Lamb was slain. That word slain means to slaughter. Heaven praises Jesus because He went to the cross and bore the sins of the guilty so they might be saved. I looked up a couple songs. I'm not going to sing them, don't worry. But I looked up a couple songs. Take your hymn book. We're almost finished tonight. Take your hymn book. I think we'll end probably here tonight. Go with me to page 121. 121. I think that's where I want to go. I hope I looked it up in the right hymn book. Yep, I did. Hymn 121. At the cross. Now I want you to think about this song. In heaven. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Verse number 2. Was it for crimes that I have done He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Verse 3. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature of sin. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart was rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Imagine that in the very presence of God. We're going to praise Him. Go with me. I've got one more. How about page 586? Page 586. By the way, I read hymns a lot. I don't sing them too much. Well, I do here at church, but usually whenever I'm alone, I sing it. Sometimes to God. Quietly. Not very loudly. A lot of times I just read them. Hymns are great parts of devotion. Worship. 586, glory to His name. Now listen to this. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to His name. Can you imagine a billion beings crying out, the angels saying, and God's people singing, glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied, glory to His name. Verse number 2. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Well, at that day, we'll understand what all it means to be completely saved from even the very presence of sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within there at the cross where He took me in. Verse 3. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Verse number 4. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Maybe it'll be changed to I came to this fountain, so rich and sweet. Cast thy soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. I don't know about you, but I think that songs in heaven are going to be awesome. Just tremendous. And that's where we're at in this chapter here. And lastly, they sing about the purpose of the Lamb. The purpose. Stop for a minute. And I want you to think with me. What you were, where you were headed, and what you deserve. What we were, where we were headed, and what we deserved. Whenever we get to heaven, that contrast of what we were and what we've become, it's going to be hard to explain. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to begin to understand how huge a difference it is to be born again. The line between lost and saved, when we get to heaven, we're going to understand that great gulf. Now think with me about what Jesus has done in your life. He saved your soul. He's reconciled you to God. He received you as a sinner, transformed you into a saint, lifted us up out of our sins, made us kings and priests. He's going to let us reign with Him one day. I guess when we begin to think about all that, we realize that He's worthy of all of our love, all of our adoration, and all of our praise. Whenever we read this fifth chapter and we see the new song, the redeemed saints of God, the creatures of God singing out, we're going to be there. But until we get there, we need to praise Him like that now. There needs to be a praise from the people of God to our God. We need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we need to live under the influence of the Spirit here. I'm going to tell you something. If we live for Him now, it'll make being there much sweeter. He is worthy. What a mighty God we serve. Remind me next week and we'll finish with point number 3. All right, let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for this day.